يا أيها المسلمين، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, friends, family, and to my brothers and sisters in humanity, I extend the prayers for divine guidance and welcome you with the salutations of peace. We begin by the power and grace of the Almighty. Allah, highly glorified is He, with our thanks for Him granting us the opportunity via the University of Illinois Muslim Students Association to address you this afternoon. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless this organization in their efforts. Ameen. With that, I remind you, as I remind myself, that the best of words are the words of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the best of guidance is that guidance that He has given to His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Dear brothers and sisters, every day, more than a billion people on the earth wake from their beds and begin their day with a phrase. It may not be the first thing that they say, but guaranteed in the course of their day, they will say with sincerity this Arabic phrase, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." Why? Why do more than a billion people every day, possibly multiple times a day, say this phrase? What does it mean? And more importantly, what do they expect this phrase will do for them? Dear brothers and sisters, as one of the venerated companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, he said, "Man is the enemy of what he does not understand." That, believe it or not, for some of us, that may be where we are with this lecture today. Maybe this lecture is not for you. Maybe you're not interested in this topic. And you're comfortable with your worldview. And so you continue to believe whatever it is that you want to believe. But there are some of us here today that are curious. We believe that there is more to this life than parties, eating, drinking, finals, and self-gratification. We believe that there is a higher power, that God exists, but maybe we haven't found Him yet. And so we're searching, and our search has mysteriously led us here. Dear brothers and sisters, this ancient Arabic phrase, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim," lies at the very core of our topic, the oldest struggle, the struggle against racism. And with the help of the Almighty, I intend to explain what it means, why it is read, and what the reader expects when they read it, and what it has to do with this ancient struggle that we call racism. Dear brothers and sisters, the truth is this: racism goes far deeper than you would ever imagine. In fact, its roots predate the human being as a species. And although we will discuss its origins, it's critical that we first understand what racism is and isn't. Brothers and sisters, although racism can manifest itself physically in very vile and monstrous ways, it is not a tumor in the brain, not a cancer in the chest. Some may argue that it has traits of clinical psychosis, but in fact, it is not a mental illness. It is, however, a sickness of the soul. the funny thing is very few of its perpetrators will ever admit to it. But they do have the nerve to be exasperated when it's pointed out in their actions. Oh, there you go again, playing the race card. And so it's easy to see why some argue that it should be classified as a type of psychosis, because denial of reality is a large part of what allows racism to thrive on a societal level and flourish within institutions. Brothers and sisters, although the racial divide that exists for centuries in this country between black and white is not the only serious racial divide in the world, it is one which we are most immediately familiar with, and thus most accessible for this discussion today. Brothers and sisters, in 1995, A.B. Penn, an African-American theologian, he wrote a book simply titled, Why God? Penn, like other African-Americans who desperately wanted to believe in God, in Jesus, found it difficult to reconcile an omnipotent, omnibenevolent God with past and present black suffering. Dr. Sherman Jackson, in his book, Islam and the Problem of Black Suffering, details how this disenfranchisement manifested among other leading black theologians as he wrote, quote, in 1964, the height of the civil rights movement, Joseph R. Washington Jr. published an article entitled, quote, Are American Negro Churches Christian? Predictably, Washington hazarded that the majority of those who packed the pews of the black churches were not, quote unquote, theologically Christian. They adhered rather to black religion, a folk-oriented holy protest against anti-black racism. By the late 1960s, black religion and black protests against anti-black racism had evolved into a movement known as Black Theology, formally inaugurated by the appearance of James Cone's powerful interventions Black Theology and Black Power of 1969, and a Black Theology of Liberation in 1970. Black Theology's most immediate charge was to establish a biblical, or at least a credibly Christian, basis for black power. In 1971, however, the movement hit a snag, and that was with the publication of an article, quote, Theodicy and Methodology in Black Theology. This is by a critic whose name was William R. Jones, a black Baptist turned Unitarian theologian who was at the time on the faculty of Yale Divinity School. This was followed in 1973 by Jones's stunning critique named Is God a White Racist? In this critique, Jones concluded that, quote, only two models are viable for a black theodicy for liberation: secular humanism and what I call humanocentric theism. Of the two, Jones expressed his personal preference for secular humanism. But theistic thinking was so rooted in the black community that he sees little point in pushing a secular approach. As for humanocentric theism, its core affirmation is that humans are both the authors of their own deeds and ultimately agents in human history. Drawing on the works of Rabbi Richard Rubinstein, among others, Jones agrees that, quote, biblical concept of a just God, who is the omnipotent judge of the world and the ultimate author of human history, must be rejected. For such a notion, he insists, is no more reconcilable with black liberation than it was with Auschwitz. Jones concludes that while God might be omnipotent with regards to nature, God is emphatically not omnipotent with regard to history. Rather, the only power God can exercise over human history is the power of persuasion. In other words, my dear brothers and sisters, the prevailing theology of the day, of recent history, for these theologians, seem to support white supremacy. Therefore, for the black man suffering the oppression of his oppressors, salvation seemed far away and a long time coming, especially when one can't tell the difference between the Lord and Savior and the white enslaver. Ultimately, many African Americans began to feel that if God was truly God, then there must be a more inclusive world view. Dear brothers and sisters, I'll never forget, I was having a discussion with a young African American woman who happened to be a member of my extended family. Her diligence and dedication was typical of most Jehovah's Witnesses. So, somehow we got onto the discussion about God. And I asked her, "Do you believe that God is the Almighty?" She said, "Of course." "Do you believe he's all powerful?" "Absolutely." "Did he create everything?" "No doubt." "Is he the all-knowing?" "Yes." So I then asked, "So when he created Adam, did he know that Adam was going to eat from the tree?" She did the math real quick. See, that theology requires that God did not know that Adam would make his mistake and that there would be a necessity for sending Jesus into the world to be slaughtered for the sins of Adam. That if he's omnipotent and he's almighty and he's all-knowing, why not just forgive Adam? Why go through this whole thing about slaughtering an innocent man? So she paused. And she said, well, see, when he created Adam, he didn't use his power of knowing everything. And so that's why he didn't know that Adam was going to do what he was going to do. Now, maybe that works on some level. But ultimately, as logic would have it, a God that is limited is not God. And she, like the black theologians we mentioned, were not struggling with the theology as much as they were struggling with the concept of God. The Holy Quran, the last revelation from the Almighty, from the very beginning, clarifies who he is and sets the world view straight. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard, man alladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'idhnihi, ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum wa la yuhituna bi shay'in min 'ilmihi illa bima sha'a, wasi'a kursiyyuhu as-samawati wal ard, wa la ya'uduhu hifdhuhuma wa huwa al-'aliyyul 'azhim." Sadaqallahul Azim. Allah, there is no God except Him. The ever-living, the one who sustains and protects all that exists. He does not take a nap nor sleep. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth or on the earth belongs to him. Who exists that can intercede with him except with his permission? Concerning his creatures, he knows their future and their past, and they will never comprehend anything of his knowledge except that which he wills them to comprehend. His footstool extends over the heavens and the earth, and he feels no fatigue in preserving them, and he is the Most High, the Most Great. Dear brothers and sisters, I remind you, as I remind myself, when he says there is no God except him, he means it. Here is where those of us who are seeking truth may begin to have a little cognitive dissonance, because we may find what we believe to be true in question. That said, here it is. The Almighty has said there's no God except him. Period. That means nothing exists or came into existence without being created for a purpose. And nothing can escape its destiny. So there's no God creating things, situations, circumstances, or anything else except the Almighty. Period. As he said in his book, الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. He is the one who has created death and life that he may test you to show you which of you is best in deeds. And he is the Almighty, the Oft-Forgiving. And he created evil. Yes, God the Almighty is the creator of evil. He said, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. Say, I seek refuge with the Lord of the daybreak from the evil that he created. Evil is not God. Evil is not independent of the Almighty. Does God wish evil for his creatures? No. Does he allow it? Yes. And now comes the inevitable question. Why? Dear brothers and sisters, first and foremost, let us reflect before we reject. I remind you, as I remind myself, the Almighty has informed us he is Ar-Rahman, the most merciful. He is Ar-Rahim, the more than merciful. He is the compassionate. He is the affectionate. He is the loving. And there is no greater expression of love than to give guidance. There is no greater expression of love than to teach and warn. As the Almighty has said, Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan, 'allamahu al-bayan. The most merciful is the one who taught the Qur'an. He created the human being, and he taught him how to speak with clarity. Dear brothers and sisters, we are reminded by the Almighty to look at what he has created and to look at what he has revealed for guidance. As he has said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. That is the book, the Quran, in it which there is no doubt. Sure guidance for those who wish to follow their Lord's advice, those who believe in the unseen. And he has also said, اقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. Read in the name of your Lord who created. Created man from a blood clot. Read, and your Lord is most generous. The one who taught with the use of the pen taught man that which he did not know. So, dear brothers and sisters, how am I to understand that this ancient evil that we know as racism, how am I to comprehend it? What does the Almighty have to say about it? He's pointed us to his book. Read that. Okay. Then let us reflect before we reject. Did our father, Adam, may God be pleased with him, experience prejudice? Yes. Now you may ask, well, I thought Adam was the first human being. He was. Well, then who was it that was discriminating against him? The Almighty teaches us not only what we did not know, but what we could not know unless he told us. As he said in his book, وَإِذَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَ, and when your Lord said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَ, surely I'm going to place a vice regent on the earth. They said, are you going to place something therein that will make mischief and shed blood while we celebrate your praises and glorify your name? He said, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ, surely I know, مَا لَا تَعْلَمُ, that which you do not know. And then he continued, and surely we created you, meaning Adam, and then gave you shape. And then we told the angels, prostrate to Adam, and they prostrated except Iblis. He refused to be of those who prostrated, and Allah said, what prevented you, O Iblis, from prostrating when I commanded you? Iblis said, I am better than him. You created me from fire, you created him from clay. This was the birth of racism. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of Iblis. Aba, he was haughty, wastakbara, and puff full of pride, wa kana min al-kafirin, and he was amongst the ingrates. Up until that point, that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, he was not known as Iblis. His name was Azazel, and he held a very honorable position. Unknown to the angels, he was a jinn, a creation created from a smokeless fire. And like the human being, he had been allowed to disobey. And yet, his worship of the Almighty for all of those years, that the angels had thought that he was one of them because he even exceeded them. More than 6,000 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, a day in that time may have been 50,000 years or more. But his soul, when he saw Adam's body, it suggested to him that he was better, that he was special. His mind began to reflect on his origins, and his heart whispered pride. So, as a result, he degraded himself. He became intoxicated with his own arrogance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, cursed him and made him an evil example for all of the worlds. He was the father of racism. And his path to damnation serves as an example, and it follows the template that the Almighty has set this existence, particularly with regards to duality. When it comes to the intellect of the human being, we require duality in order to learn value. We can't appreciate the day without the darkness. We can't appreciate warmth without the cold. And we cannot appreciate knowledge without being confronted with ignorance. And so how would we be able to appreciate that which is good unless the Almighty had given us an example of evil? Does that mean that we remain docile and quiet when injustice is manifest? No, that we don't oppose those who who seek to wreak havoc on their fellow human being? Absolutely not. The Almighty never said that the human being should not speak out against evil. That's a requirement. He only said that we should seek His refuge from the evil that He created. And so, we seek His help and mercy and victory against those that are heedless and wicked examples for the human being. So we are back at the beginning, brothers and sisters. At that phrase which we began with, that more than 1 billion people speak several times a day, to say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." That means, I seek refuge with Allah, the Almighty, from this rejected stone, Satan, the shaitan. Because he is the one that instigates the evil. He is the one that perpetuates it. He is the father, in this particular case, of racism. And that he infects the human being with this want and desire to puff themselves up above another people. Those of us who believe in the Almighty and believe that He has made Himself the shelter and the refuge from the evil and the wicked, and that these are trials and tests for the human being, we must be diligent, vigilant, and persistent. We know that we must seek His protection because there is no better protector. And we know that He is the most just, and that no one who chooses to be a wicked example will escape Him on the day of judgment. This is part of who we are. This is part of what we believe. This is part of what allows us to be patient with what we see and witness of the manifestations of evil in this world. Racism is most certainly one of them. Racism is most certainly something that we continue to struggle against. And particularly these days, xenophobia, which is another form of it, in which people feel fear when they see someone dressed like me, or they see our Muslim sisters wearing their hijab, their niqab, and their jilbabs. And we see that more than anything, that it's not today that Trump is the issue. As they say, do you worry more about the fool or the fools that follow him? Today, we are faced with more open discrimination when it comes to those who believe in Al-Islam. And so I'm inviting those of you who may be here listening to me, maybe it's 10, maybe it's just one, who has not yet found a way of living their life in harmony with their Creator. I invite you to investigate this last revelation. I invite you to search out what it has as regards to justice, equality, how it addresses what God has sent through His prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him, and how this revelation, when it came to a people who had not received any guidance, who were also steeped in racism, how this transformed their very souls. As we mentioned, racism is a sickness of the soul. And now we see why. Now we see where and how this comes into being or comes to be suggested to the human being. I hope that there was some benefit in these talks that you heard today. I again greet you with the salutations of peace. And to my Ikhwan al-Muslimin, I bid you wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you. Inshallah.